have your Bibles this morning. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. We're looking at great doctrines of Scripture. And I want you to notice this great doctrine of redemption. It affects everyone in this room. It affects you absolutely 100% all your life. This word, redemption. Now you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to catch something you probably didn't. Look in verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, God could look down. Now we all know that God foreordains, and soon we'll be going over the doctrine of election. You'll be able to see how all this fits together. But you'll notice that everything is based upon the foreknowledge of God. If you have your Bible, look back over to chapter 1, verse number 2. If you would, notice in 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So in other words, God does everything by His understanding of previous things that are going to happen. So God knew that He was going to make man and man was going to fall into sin. He just knew that's what we were going to do. So He planned redemption for us. Now, there are three words that are really important for you to know about redemption. The original text. Now God used the New Testament language of Greek, Koine Greek, to be specific, which is one of the most meticulous languages on earth. One word, one verb, luo, which means to loosen, which is the root for redemption. It has 680 different endings for one word. So when you think about the accuracy, this word, lutron, means to release or to let go because a ransom was paid. So He said, He, before the foundation of the world, said, I'm going to have to pay a ransom to buy back all the people that I made because they sinned. But God so loved us that much. Now, you ought to be a preacher and try to explain to somebody that God loves them that much. When they've been selling drugs or when they've been immorality as a prostitute or they've been someone that's a white collar crime, they've stolen, embezzled money. And you may say, well, none of those are in this room, but we've all sinned against the Lord and come short of His glory, Romans says. So we're all sold into sin. Now, one word of the three is luo, which means to loosen, to let go. Another word is the word agorazo, which is to release by paying a ransom, but literally is to buy in the marketplace. So in the Old Testament, they would have an area where it was called the market. Now, if you go to some third world countries, you'll find they have the market. How many of you ever been to a straw market? Into a straw market, a place you go, you buy trinkets and hats, and you buy all kinds of stuff that was made there, and they're very cheap. I can remember going to a straw market in the islands of the Caribbean, and my wife went with me, and we had some young people there, and when you go in, you barter, you negotiate. How many of you know what I'm saying when you negotiate in a third world country? You go up, you say, oh, I like that necklace, and so let's say it's 300 pesos or it's 300 shillings or whatever. And so you look at it and then you say, well, that's really not worth but 100 shillings or 100 pesos or 100 lira, whatever it is. And so you say, I'll give you 50. And they look at you, no. Well, that's the normal way you do it. But I remember one time my wife was in this marketplace and I walked in and I told all the kids, now be careful, don't pay full price because they always inflate the price. Be careful. And so I noticed this buzz going on in the far end of the market and there was just stuff going on and people were getting around and there was a noise going on. I said, what's going on over there? And I wanted to make sure one of my kids and went over there and I looked over and sure enough, it wasn't one of the kids, it was my wife. And she was in the middle of this group, and there were people all around her, and she was in trouble because everybody was around her trying to get to her. And what she had done was she was paying full price for everything everybody wanted. She wouldn't negotiate. And I said, honey, what are you thinking? I said, why would you pay $20 for that you can buy for $5? And she says, well, I felt sorry for the guy. You know, that we gotta help them. You know, we want to be good to these people. And I said, Pitmans don't want to be good to them. I want a good deal. I couldn't get her to understand that. And so I'm paying full price for all these things. So this huge crowd's around. And so if you picture in your mind, all of a sudden Jesus walks into a big marketplace and everybody here is for sale. And nobody's got the money to buy you out of the market. That's what they had in those days. They had a marketplace for people. It was called the slave market. It was for people that couldn't pay their bills. They got into credit card debt, in essence. Couldn't pay their bills, and so they were sold as slaves. You'd see a wife there, she was sold as a slave because her husband mismanaged his money. You think that'd stop credit card debt if a few wives were sold today? How about a few children? Well, that's what happened that day. So the word agorazo is the word to buy back in the market. In other words, you go to the market and you buy someone in the market. Now the word ex agorazo is the word to buy out of the marketplace. So there's three words that describe redeem. And God used them all before the world ever began. So God had this plan in place. And that is why when you go into the Old Testament, you begin to see all of the planning, the 61 different prophecies about Jesus Christ coming to this earth, about his birthplace, about his family lineage, about the way he would die. You begin to put it all together. It's an impossibility for you to put 12 people in a juror's box and give me 2-3 hours and let them explain to them all the Old Testament prophecies for them all not to say, the Bible's got to be true. Because no possible way any one man could write those things. 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years, and yet none of them contradict. And every time the Bible speaks about a historical fact, it's right. Or a scientific fact, it's right. So you look at it and say, wow, how did God do this? Because God planned everything around buying us back out of sin. Now, once we fell into sin, there's only one place we can go. That's to hell. God didn't make hell for anybody here. Matthew 25:41. God prepared the hell for the devil and his angels. The Bible says very specifically. But if we choose not to go to heaven because we refuse to allow our debt to be paid, then there's only one place we can go. And that's a place called hell. And God says, I love you. So you'll notice now, let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. So there is gold and silver and precious stones. That's the way you buy things out of the market. You would go to the marketplace and you would pay $50 for this or $100 for that. You would go to the market and you would use the money of the day. Well, here they are. The Bible says that God redeemed us. And notice, if you would, you know that you were not redeemed as silver and gold, because God does not value silver and gold. How many of you have asphalt in your house? Anybody have any asphalt in your house? Okay, nobody's got any asphalt in your house. Why is that? Because asphalt is of no value. How many of you got gold in your house? Okay, we all have gold in our house. Okay, but do you understand this? God paves his streets with gold. So gold is of not much value to him. But you know what is valuable? Blood. It's life. It's the currency of heaven. So notice, if you would, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your elders. In other words, there are other people that have taught you, you are bought with money. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained, pre-planned before the foundation of the world to die for you, to shed his blood for you. Now look, we were ruined by sin. All of us were. We're all ruined by sin. That's the reason there has to be a redemption. But we've been redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ. That's what he's saying right here. Everybody here can be redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ. It's picture in your mind that there's this great big account over here. And it's filled. It's a blood bank. It's got all the blood in the world to pay for every man and woman's sin in this room. It's a blood bank. And all you have to do is come to the Savior that filled up that bank with His own blood and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sin and take your blood and wash away my sin? And He says, today you'll be with me in heaven. That's redemption. It is already paid for. It just must be received. Now, you're here today and you say, well, you know, I don't know how to get saved. Well, you receive it. You ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and save you, and He'll save you. It'll redeem your soul. And it's a permanent thing. You only get bought out of the slave market one time because of Jesus Christ's blood is permanent. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 21, who by Him do believe in God. So you put your faith and trust in the Lord, and He washes away your sin. And you'll notice with me, if you would, in verse number 9 of chapter 2. Notice this, verse number 9 of chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In other words, the Lord loves you, and He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose everybody. For God so loved the world, He chose everybody in this room. I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. But He said, I'm not going to force myself on you. It's a choice. But you've been chosen. Now, I want you to see, first off, we're ruined by sin. We're redeemed by the blood. But why were we restored to the Savior? Why? You see, we get so caught up with redemption and the story of redemption, and we should, because it's a wonderful story. It's the most wonderful story in the Scriptures. God sent His Son born in a manger, born in a stable. Why? So that you and I could be bought out of our sin, that He would come to a slave market, this old world, and He would buy us back. And that's exactly what He did. And now the blood bank is full and He's ready to wash away your sin. Are you willing to come to Him and say, would you forgive me? That's the first thing. But you'll notice once we've done that, notice if you would in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, we're born into God's family. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ and you ask Him to forgive you, you're born into His family. It's a permanent thing. It's called the second birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. But let me ask you this question. Why? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason you are redeemed? Well, yes, there is. Number one, He loved you. And He loves me. And He wants us to be in heaven with Him. He wants us with Him. You know, one of the sad things about a funeral is we lose a loved one that we cannot see, feel, and touch and hold in our arms. And they, if they're saved, they go to heaven and be with the Lord. But what if you were God and you said, I love, and He began to name all of the people in this room and said, I want you in heaven with me. And so He gives the opportunity for you to come to heaven, but He said, I will not force you to be with me. But would you come to heaven with me? The first reason He restored us was so that we could have a close fellowship with the Lord. So that we could walk with Him again like Adam did in the cool of the evening. He loves us. He wants us to be restored to sweet fellowship with Him. And that's one of the reasons He saves us. You'll notice with me, if you would, in verse number 9, I read it before, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know what He's saying? You're a special possession. He said, you're special to me. I saved you. You're special because of your price. Everybody in this room, you're a peculiar possession to the Lord. It literally is a personal possession. And I think this is where we miss one of the results of redemption. You are no longer yours. You are His. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're His precious possession. You know, this is my wallet. It was a gift from my wife, but it's mine. Okay? These are my pens. Again, a gift from my wife. My pens. I look around at you. Do you realize you are a possession of the Lord? His own. If He's bought you, you've allowed Him to save you and apply His blood from the bank to your account, you're in heaven with Him. You're His own possession. And that's what he said in 1 Peter chapter 9. Don't forget the reason you've been restored. Number one is for sweet fellowship. And I want you to notice, if you would, if you have your Bible, turn me, if you would. I want you to see this passage. Take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, just a little bit back. Titus chapter 2, and I want you to see the reason. Notice verse 14. The reason you've been restored. I want you to see it. Threefold. We'll be done this morning. Notice Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might, here's our word. Here it is. You see it? Redeem. Redeem us from all iniquity and purify, here it is, unto himself a peculiar people. You know what he did? He wanted you as a personal possession. He wanted you as a prized possession. And don't look at it like a possession. Look at it as he wanted you to be able to walk with him. He didn't make you his possession. You chose to be forgiven. And thereby you became his own. You became his. You were born into his family because he wants to walk in fellowship with you. He wants to have a close relationship with everybody in this room. A close fellowship with you. And that's when he said, you are my personal possession. Now listen very carefully. Before we could be a close personal possession of the Lord, because before we could get up close to him, we had to be cleaned up. That's the reason he says, redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. So the first thing that had to happen is we had to be pure again. Adam and Eve were pure and walking in the Garden of Eden. They were naked and not a fear in the world, not a thought in the world, not a worry in the world. They were as pure and innocent as the word could be defined. And when they fell into sin, they lost it all. That's the reason they went and hid. And God says, I want to restore you back to the original state where you and I can walk together without any hiding going on. I want you to be my personal possession. So the first thing, you have to be pure. So I'll make you pure. So everybody in this room today, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're pure in God's sight. And now you can walk with him. Do we deserve it? No. But he gave it to us. It was prepared before the foundation of the world to restore everybody in this room back to a right relationship with the Lord, a right fellowship with God, so that we could walk with him, so that you could sit down with the Lord and tell him your deepest, darkest worries. Did you know in the Old Testament they couldn't do that? The high priest had to go in once a year, but they could not talk personally to the Lord because redemption's price had not yet been paid. Now, all of us are priests. In other words, we can walk right into the presence of God ourselves. In the Old Testament, they could not. The debt hadn't been paid. Now, they were saved by trusting that the debt was going to be paid, same faith. But we now have the privilege of walking right into the presence of the Lord and saying, Lord, could I talk to you for a minute? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And then he said, let us walk boldly into the throne of grace. You are a child of the King. You are his personal possession. So I think we so many times carry weights and burdens that God never intended for us to carry. You're mine. You're my personal possession. You've got a burden and a worry. Come talk to me. The Lord says, I'm waiting for you. I love you. I've given the best of heaven to buy you back. Walk with me. Talk with me. Come, let's sit down together. And I think so many of us as Christians miss the great advantage of redemption other than heaven is the fellowship of the Lord, is the closeness of being someone's personal possession. He fights for us. He provides for us. Now, if you're a personal possession, you watch out for that thing. You care for that thing. Now, if something were to come to attack that thing, you'd stand up for it, whether it be your wife or your children. Because it's yours. You're responsible for it. Well, you're the Lord's. That's the reason this verse is so critical. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people. So everybody in this room that has trusted Christ as Savior, you're special. You may not realize it, but you're special to the Lord. And thereby, he wants you to come into his presence. Listen to this verse. I'm going to read it to you. I don't want you to listen to it. I want you to tell me what you think about it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's one of the great benefits of redemption. That you and I can come with confidence. Why? We know the Master. We know the King. I can't get in to see a senator without having all kinds of vetting go through to where they know who I am. I can't even get to see a Loudoun County supervisor without having to go through a bunch of hoops. But I can walk into the very presence of God this morning. And so can you. What a privilege. Have you done that yet? Have you spent time with the Lord? Your greatest privilege of redemption? That's why he saved you. Notice he says right here, redeemed him for himself, that we might be a peculiar treasure, that you could be his, that you could come straight into the throne of grace. Do you realize the privilege that is? This throne is mentioned throughout all of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, I saw him high lifted up, sitting on the throne. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Revelation 20. That throne is throughout heaven. And it's a privilege for you and I to walk right into the presence of God this morning. You know what I'm afraid of? The old devil has tricked us into thinking we're not special. We're like everybody else in the world. You're not. You're God's personal possession. And don't take that as, well, that means he controls me. No. He gives us Christian liberty to do whatever we want. Looking at that tonight again. You have the freedom to do what you like. But because you're his, you have his undivided attention. You're his peculiar treasure. But I want you to notice one other thing. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 14. Not only has he cleaned us up that we can walk in his presence, purified us, but he's also made us special. We're his own personal possession. But notice, if you would, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. But notice what it says. What's the next phrase? Zealous of what? Good works. In other words, he wants us to be on fire about doing right. He said, I redeemed you so you could be on fire. Notice, zealous of good works. And he tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus, tell them, I redeem them so they would be boiling over with, what good can I do? What can I do? There needs to be a fire in every family's heart, in every husband's heart, every church's heart. If enough of us could catch on fire, then our church can be on fire. What is on fire? To do what's right. Because we've been redeemed. We're special today. I think we've lost that. We've lost that fire for good works. I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, flip back over to our original passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, and look in chapter 2. Notice, if you would, chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 11. This is 1 Peter 2:11. Now, it's right after him telling us we've been redeemed in chapter 1. Notice chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, it's like he is sort of calling us aside. It's like he's coming to us and saying, please, beloved ones, hey, come over here and let me talk to you for a minute. Dearly beloved. Notice what he says. Don't miss this. I beseech you. I'm pleading with you. As strangers and pilgrims in this life, you may feel like a stranger and pilgrim, but he just said you're a peculiar people. The verse up said you're special to the Lord, but you're not special to the world. He said, so as pilgrims and strangers in this world, notice what he says. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Do what's right. Don't do that which is wrong, which is natural to do. Don't lose your temper just because it feels good. Don't get bitter just because you can. Notice what he says in verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, having your lifestyle clean and pure among the Gentiles, among the world, that whereas they speak evil against you, against evildoers, they may by your, here it is again, what? Good works glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, the last reason he redeems us is that so the world can see our good works and say there's something different about those people. James said it, how can you show your faith without good works? You can't. So God, listen to this, saved us, washed away our sin, made a home in heaven for us, and said, now I'm going to set you free to live however you want, but I'm asking you to live for me because you're my personal possession. You represent me. Will you live for me? Will you be zealous of good works? So I want to be hot to tell the truth. I want to be on fire to be honest. I want to be on fire to be an encourager to other people. I want to be on fire to be kind to people that don't deserve it. I want to be on fire to help people that are mean to me. I want to be what I ought to be so that people can say, wow, he has a great God. If you have your Bible, turn to this verse and we'll close. Notice with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. And he gives a little story. We're going to start in verse 15, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Why? You're a special people. He uses the example of a light. He says, look, you're the light of the world. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying the sun's not the light of the world. The sun lights up physical things, but it doesn't light up the spiritual. You and I light up the spiritual things. What is spiritual? Good works. Kindness to people that don't deserve it, that's spiritual. Kindness to people that are kind to you is not spiritual. That's worldly. Everybody's good to somebody else if they're good to you back. You know, it's whenever you go out of your way to be kind to someone, that's spiritual. When it costs you something, that's spiritual. That's not fleshly. So you notice he says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's a common statement. You said a city, if you've ever flown into big cities, you'll see if you go over Jeremy's on his way home today. And he started a day or two ago, and he's flying this morning. He gets in tomorrow, and he's flying and flying and flying. So when he comes over, you fly 3 or 4 hours, and you come over this city and that city. You see a light and begins to glow, and then you get closer, and the lights become more defined. And then you go right on over it and go past to the next one. And so you see city after city after city. And his point here is that you are the light of the world. One of you lights up here. One of you lights up over here. One of you lights up in Herndon. One of you lights up in Ashburn. One of you lights up in Leesburg. One of you lights up in D.C. One of you. And so we are the light of the world. And notice, if you would, in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. He said, don't cover up your light, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. He said, I saved you. I redeemed you. You can give light to the world. Now notice, light of the world, why? So they turn to the Lord and say, wow, what a great God you have. That's redemption. Its purpose is to glorify the Lord. Its purpose is that you can walk with Him. You've been restored. You can walk right into His presence. You have the right and privilege to stand personally before the God that created the sun, moon, and the stars. And you can't get in to see a Loudoun County supervisor or a judge. I mean, you can't even get to see the vice president. You can't go into Congress. But you can go into the presence of the God that put them all in their place. But we don't. We get busy with the things of this life, and our light is covered. We don't shine. And the Lord said, my purpose for saving you, for redeeming you, was so that you can shine. My purpose for saving you is so that you can glow as a city set on the hill. And thereby, not notice, let's finish verse 16. We're done. Verse number 16, let your light so shine before men. He said, look, I don't want you to shine in your bedroom. I want you to be real in your bedroom. I want you to be real in your heart. But he said, I want you to shine so people can see it. So I want you to start with a real walk with me and let that be your glow on the outside. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We don't do good works to be seen of men. We do good works to be seen of God. But the world will see them also. And it says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In two different places you'll see the purpose is to glorify the Lord, to lift Him up. So it's not for you and I to get praise and glory. That's not what we were redeemed. Redeemed because God says, I want you to give me the glory. How do you do that? You realize you're mine. Realize you're special to me. Realize that and walk with me. Would you, I restored you so we could walk together. Folks, I want you to listen to this. There are no great Christians on the face of the earth that don't spend time with the Lord every day. There are no great Christians on this earth that don't kneel down and talk to the Lord every day about the burdens and needs of your day. None. There are no great marriages if you don't talk to your wife regularly or your husband. And there's no great relationship between you and the Lord unless you spend time with Him. And folks, it's not a list of do's and don'ts and things like that. It's the privilege that you and I realize of who we are. I am special to the God of heaven. Because He bought me. He planned it out before the world He ever made. He loves me. Do you understand the elevation and the way He's trying to get us to understand? You're somebody to me. I gave my Son for you. So all I'm asking in return is that you realize who you are. You're a special people. That's why we can't go to the places we want to go and say the things we want to say and do the things we want to do. Because we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your mind because you're His. You're the temple of God. This church building is not the temple of God. This is sticks and bricks. You are the temple of God. This church is not going to shine and give glory to God. It's not going to shine. Anybody could be in here. The people that shine are you and I. We're the ones that make all the difference in the world. We're the one to walk as children of light. Today, the Lord said, I have redemption. The blood bank is open. It's available for everybody. My Son is ready to save you. And when you get saved, oh, you're special to me. You're everything in the world to me. You're my prized possession. Now, if you were to go to my house, I have some very prized possessions. I could show you football signed by famous people. Those are important to me. Those are prized possessions. But can I tell you, my most prized possession that I have on this earth right now, the most precious thing that I have, tell you what it is. That's that right there. It's 44 years old. I keep it in my wallet. Jason, what does it say? Nothing. Because the other half came loose and I lost it. You know what the other half said? It said, love always. It was from my wife. My girlfriend, 44 years ago. And so I keep it in my wallet. I'd rather keep up with this than anything else in my house. Because that was the day she told me she loved me. So I keep it on my person all the time. And it says nothing, but it says everything. The Lord Jesus said, "You're precious to me. I want you to be close to me. I want you to shine. You're my greatest possession. Will you represent me well?" All of us have a prized possession. So does God. And you're it. Because of one great word, redemption. He bought you back. Question is, will you make him proud of you? You know, I'm going to say this tonight, but Christian liberty proves that salvation is forever. Because if there was no Christian liberty, then you couldn't sin and still go to heaven. That's the liberty we have. He saves you, sets you free, and asks you to shine for him. Ask us to be zealous of good works. Are you? Are you? I just want to help somebody. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to be honest to a fault. I want to tell the truth every time. Lord, I want to be good to that person at work that's mean to me. Lord, I want to shine. If you're here today, you're precious to the Lord. And because of redemption, you can have a home in heaven. And because of redemption, we're supposed to shine. Let me ask you this question. Is there somebody watching you? Do you have somebody that you're wanting to show your good works to? You're wanting to be good to? So they will in turn say, "Wow, you've got a great God." That is why he redeems us. Today, are you walking with him? Have you been before his presence today? Have you spent time reading his love letter to you? This is my second greatest possession. Because it's God's word to me. Today, could I ask you a question? What's special to you? You're special to him. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I need to get it settled." Could I urge you to step out of your seat this morning when we stand to sing? Come down here to me at the front, and I have to get it settled. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I've been saved, but I sure haven't been letting my light shine this week. I've been bitter at somebody, been mad at somebody. I've lost my temper. I've said some things I shouldn't have said." Well, come before the Lord's presence. Tell him you're sorry and say, "Lord, I want to have good works for you. Help my tongue to be right. Help my heart and attitude to be right. Lord, help me to shine for you." We're going to stand just a moment, have a word of prayer. If you need to come talk with the Lord this morning, let's enjoy redemption. If you've never been saved, come to the blood bank. He'll pay your debt of sin. If you've been saved, talk to him this morning. Come before his presence. Spend time with him. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Dear Holy Spirit, cause us to know how privileged we are to be your children. And Lord, I pray that you'd touch our hearts, that we would fulfill your purpose of redemption, that we would have good works to glorify you with. In your name we pray.